Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Southeast City Church podcast. My name is David Hood, and I help give pastoral leadership to Southeast City Church. And we are a church plant taking root in Ottawa's Alta Vista neighborhood, and we exist to see our neighborhood in particular, but really our city as a whole, saturated with the love, good news, and hope of Jesus for life transformation and cultural renewal. In an age full of very complex issues, we still believe that Jesus is the answer to all of our questions, the solution to all of our problems, and the satisfaction of all of our deepest longings and desires. What, or rather who, we need more than anything is Jesus. We need to trust Him, give our lives to Him, and follow Him. And that is what our church is all about, helping people discover, know, trust, and follow Jesus. We gather together every Sunday to sing about who Jesus is and what He's done, to hear from Jesus through formative teaching, respond to Jesus through reflection, confession, and prayer, and celebrate Jesus through communion, and just to be together, because none of us can do this alone. We need each other. We also scatter throughout the week into family gatherings in people's homes for mutual learning around Scripture and deep prayer for our church, city, and world. Into going deeper groups, which are small, same-gender groups that meet at different times, in different places for vulnerability, encouragement, accountability, and prayer. Into discipleship groups for youth and young adults. And into various outreaches to people in our area that are experiencing food insecurity, poverty, trauma, addictions, mental illness, loneliness, and isolation. We long to see God's kingdom come, and His will be done in our city, as it is in heaven. What you are about to listen to is a recording of our teaching from this past Sunday. I hope that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, that this teaching would speak to you and help you. I also hope that you'll go to our website, southeastcitychurch.ca. On our website, you can learn more about our church and listen to past teachings and powerful testimonials from people in our church about how Jesus has made the difference in their lives. If you feel led, you can give to what God is doing through our church in our nation's capital. But most importantly, you can reach out to us through our contact page and request connection and prayer. Somebody will respond. Lastly, we would love to have you join us sometime on a Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 4 p.m. at the Martin Luther Church, 933 Smythe Road, unless otherwise stated on our socials and website. You don't have to believe what we believe or know exactly what you believe to be with us. We welcome questions, the messiness of life, and the journey. There is a place for you at our table. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
Where he's from, it's hot during the day. But at night, when the humidity is not in the air is void of humidity, it gets cold, and it gets cold fast. He finds himself warming himself by the fire, thinking, what should I do next? It's hard to make a rational decision when you're exhausted. And of all the random people that could have been there that night, it's a servant girl who speaks first. Weren't you with him? No, that wasn't me. She says again, I swear I saw you with him. This time he powers up. No, that wasn't me. He says it louder. She asks him a third time, are you sure? Your accent, you sound like you're from the Galilean countryside. His accent gives him away. He is from the north. He has that northern twang. This time the fisherman comes out in him. He drops a few F-bombs just to make the point clear. I don't know that man. Immediately he hears the rooster crow and is filled with shame. We will not see Peter again until the Passover. But Peter, he'll become an intricate player in our story really soon. All right, what's up there? Next slide. I love what the angel says in Mark chapter 16, verses 4 to 7. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell the other disciples and Peter circle, highlight, underline Peter, that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Okay, if you don't have a Bible, they give them out in the back. If you have it, bring it. Circle, highlight, underline, star, smiley face, things that stand out to you. This is your life textbook. Okay, why Peter? He's the only disciple mentioned by name. Go tell the others and Peter. This is personal. This is intimate. He called Peter by name because Peter's holding on to the shame of denying Jesus and running away. Peter thinks he's screwed up, that his relationship is beyond repair, that he's a second-class citizen in Jesus' coming kingdom. He thinks what he did is unforgivable. In John 21, Jesus will personally let Peter know that although he dropped the ball, although he did mess up, that they're okay, that their relationship is right, that the betrayal won't be held against him. The death and resurrection that Jesus did is enough to cover that. Okay, we'll get back to Peter later. This is important, but we'll get back to him. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I've got an exciting 41 verses. Did he say 41 verses? I think he said 41 verses. Are we going to be here all night? I think we're going to be here all night. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place. Okay, who are they? What are they doing? What is Pentecost? Glad you asked. The first barley harvest was presented to God, and that was at Passover. But at Pentecost, the first fruits of the wheat harvest were presented to God. Therefore, Pentecost is called the first day of first fruits. See Numbers 28. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. You know, penta, five in Latin. Next slide. Okay. I get to walk around. So you got Palm Sunday, then the following Friday, Jesus is crucified. He rises 3 days later. He walks around for 40 days. Then Pentecost. What did Jesus do for 40 days? Wandering around in a fresh, brand new, resurrected body. What was he up to? You know, the kind of body that can walk through walls. The kind of body that doesn't get hurt, that never ages, that never breaks down, that never tires. He walks around and shows people for 40 days, you killed me and I'm here. I'm back. Next slide. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 7. This is Paul writing. For what I delivered to you as of first importance, circle, highlight, underline, star, smiley face, asterisk, first importance, that Christ died for your sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This was planned. And that he appeared to Cephas. There's that Peter guy again, Cephas. Remember Jesus changed his name from Cephas to Peter? That he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to the other apostles. Jesus walked around for 40 days showing everyone, I'm here, I'm back, I'm alive, you killed me, this was God's plan. Okay, we looked at Pentecost. Now let's look at they were together in one place. Who are they? The disciples were likely together in prayer. Dave hit it last 2 weeks ago. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, prayer was their custom. Acts 1:14. All these with one accord were, circle, devoting themselves to prayer, circle, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say, while they were waiting for the Spirit to come, they went off fishing or golfing or restoring cars or tried to get a date. Or try to get rid of a date. You know, these guys were intentionally setting a time aside. These guys were intentionally setting time aside together for prayer with the explicit purpose of seeking a filling of the Holy Spirit. Next slide. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. So, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, Will your kingdom, sorry, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you coming back? Do we get ours? When's our time? Jesus doesn't even answer their question. I love it. He just glazes over it. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own accord, but you will," circle will, "receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." I'm recently going through a book called River Dwellers, and I know you guys know about Soul Care. Not a fan of his naming system. Like, Soul Care should have been called Unpacking the Garbage in Your Life that You Didn't Know Existed So You Could Be Closer with God. River Dwellers, I feel it's similar, but it's the second to Soul Care. Anyways, Reimer in that book talks about our prayers. And he talks about how we send little text messages to God, little tweets, how we put in a little bit of time, but we want a lot of results. We have to fight in prayer. You got to wrestle in prayer is what he says. He says it doesn't come easy. You want God, but you're not willing to pay the price. We want God to come to us easy and on our terms. You know, Jesus told us, ask, seek, knock, pursue. There's a price to be paid that we're normally not willing to pay. There's a price to pay. Sorry, we're supposed to pray for a filling of the Spirit. And I believe wholeheartedly these men, whether it was the 12 or 120, we'll get to that in a second, and brothers and sisters were wrestling in prayer together, asking God for a filling of the Spirit. Okay, who are they? Is it 12? Is it 120? Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were together in one place. In Acts 1:15, we see that there's 120 of them. So is it 12 or is it 120? I don't know. The text doesn't say. But later on in chapter 2, verse 14, we find that it's the 12 preaching on the street. So I'm inclined to assume it's the 12 in this particular instance. They were told to wait for the Holy Spirit. Waiting means actively praying, not sitting on your hands. That's why they were together. How many of us here believe today that, how many of us here believe that getting together for prayer and waiting on God is the most important ministry we'll ever do? You know, if I asked for a raise of hands, including myself, there'd be conviction in the room. I can tell you that. Verse 2. And suddenly, Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven, circle, highlight, underline, from heaven. This is a God thing. A sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. Okay, you see the author Luke, he's struggling to put this into human terms. Something that our 3-pound fallen sinful human brains can understand. You could see him struggling. There was a sound and it was like a mighty rushing wind. There was no crazy wind, but there was the sound of a tornado. It sounded loud, it sounded violent, and it filled the entire room. As it turns out, it filled the entire town. Same thing with the tongues of fire. The fire was as of tongues that landed on them. Reminds me of Moses at the burning bush. The fire that was there, but not consuming the bush. You know, I read that this is because God is showing he just is. He doesn't need a source. He doesn't need a fuel. He just makes it happen. He just is. Verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's talk about filling of the Spirit. I come from a conservative Baptist Wesleyan AGC background, and this stuff has been shaking me for a few years now. Okay, there's some here that come from a charismatic background, and you know, just because this stuff gives you a twitch or the heebie-jeebies doesn't mean you throw it out. It's still in our Bible. Okay, and the disciples had a filling of the Holy Spirit. The will of God is that we will be filled with the Spirit. The book of John, the Spirit-filled Jesus says things like, I only go where the Father tells me to go. I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And Dave touched on this, but I want to hit it again. It's so critically important. God isn't guaranteeing your salvation with something as fickle as money or gold or wealth. He's guaranteeing it with himself. You know, just like Abraham. Remember in Genesis chapter 15, when God shows up to ask Abraham, when God shows up and Abraham asks, how will I know your promise will come true? So Abraham actually says, oh God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? God said, bring me a small heifer, cut it in half. Kind of morbid. Then God swears by himself that he will give Abraham and his descendants the land, and he passes personally between the two animals, between the two halves of the animal. This is a blood covenant. If you don't do your end of the deal, may you be like that dead animal. This is serious business. Today, God swears by himself and the blood of Jesus. The new covenant is also a blood covenant. It's a done deal. Like, how do you know where you're going at the end of time? Because Jesus said so. Some people say, I swear by God. And God says, I swear by myself. There's no greater force in the entire universe that can be sworn by. And God swears by himself. And look at how this is lived out practically. I may or may not have a slide for this one. Ephesians chapter 1. Nope. Okay. I forgot that one. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Might as well highlight the whole thing. This is like a life verse to memorize. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. God's word is true. He makes a covenant with you. He deposits his Holy Spirit into you and seals you with the blood of Jesus. It's as good as it gets. Okay? The Holy Spirit is in you. A deposit is a salvific issue. It's the Excalibur test, whether or not you're going to heaven at the end of time. Do you have the Spirit or don't you have the Spirit? These guys received the Spirit already, and now they're getting a second dose of the Spirit, a filling of the Spirit. I got it up there in John chapter 20, verse 21. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And he said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. They already had the Holy Spirit in them. Funny how he breathed on them. Just like God breathed life into Adam's nostrils in Genesis 1 and 2, now Jesus is breathing permanent life with the Holy Spirit into these 12 men. So if you've already received the Holy Spirit, then the filling of the Spirit must be something different, right? They've already had the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, they receive a filling of the Spirit. They're getting a second dose. Okay, now if I'm honest, and this is church, so I have to be, I struggled with the filling of the Spirit. I have messed this up and been so messed up about this for most of my Christian journey, okay? But the filling of the Spirit, it's a great thing. It's a God thing. It's the horsepower behind Jesus' ministry, and we get the same power. You know, Jesus didn't pull a Clark Kent and just put on glasses and walk around, but he really had the power. But he just put on glasses, right? He didn't do that. Jesus actually set his divinity aside, is what it says in Philippians, and walked by the power of the Spirit, went where the power of the Spirit told him to, did what the Spirit told him to do. Now, post-resurrection, the Holy Spirit has a favorite topic, and that's Jesus. He tells people about Jesus. He makes us more like Jesus. He's all about Jesus. He's spurring people to Jesus. And you know what the craziest thing is that he does it through us. Take a look at next slide on Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. This is crazy. And he said to them, he is Jesus, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That's us. That's us telling others about Jesus. Whoever believes and is baptized will, circle, highlight, underline, be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Again, you and me. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Did Jesus just say people baptized in his name will cast out demons, lay hands on sick people, and heal them? Did he also say that on mission trips to tell others about him, some will be bitten by snakes and not die? Yes, he did. And like we're going to do this on our own, right? Get this done by ourselves. They can only do this because the Spirit has filled them, and we have the same Spirit. But as we read in the rest of the book of Acts, this small group of 12 men will become an unstoppable force that changes the world. We must be filled with the Spirit if we are going to get any kingdom ministry done. With the Spirit, live with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Only in the Spirit will we accomplish what they accomplished. And this is good news, right? This is why we don't go to hell. God planned that this is how he's going to save humanity. You are the church. You are God's plan A, and there is no plan B. This is it, right? And the filling of the Spirit is a gift from the Father. We should want this. We're supposed to be praying for this. Next slide. Luke chapter 11, verse 12. And I tell you, ask and it will be given. Seek, there's that word again, you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For whoever asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If then you who are evil, well, that's kind, because that's us, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, if you already get the Spirit when you're saved, and he lives in you as a deposit guaranteeing your salvation, what's he talking about? He's talking about a filling. As a church, we should be seeking God and asking for a filling of the Spirit. Okay, back to our text. And this is a big deal. This is where it gets exciting. Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 5, for those who's got a Bible here. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. At the sound of, okay, circle, highlight, underline. At this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. Remember the rushing wind earlier on? The whole town heard the sound. This sound was the triggering event. This tornado-like noise with no wind was the triggering event that gathered the entire town in front of the disciples. Again, the Spirit at work, using people. The Spirit brought the town of devout men to the disciples. Also notice the sequence of events. Devout men from every nation during Pentecost, a religious festival where people are gathered together in God's name seeking him. The 12 men just had a filling of the Spirit. Coincidence? I think not. Okay, this is how revival works. Devout believers are gathered seeking God. Those with spiritual authority, aka those who Jesus has tasked to do some ministry, whether it's missionary work, pastor, evangelist, deacon, some ministry work, are asking for a filling of the Spirit, and he shows up in power. He's capital H, not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. You can grieve the Spirit. We'll get into that soon. Notice from every nation. Under our own steam, we can't take this thing from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Under our own steam, you're not going to conquer Alta Vista, Ottawa, Ontario, Canada, and the world. This is an insurmountable task. Jesus will assign us much more than we can possibly accomplish under our own strength. We need the power of the Spirit to fulfill the good works that God has planned in advance for us to do. Just the way it is. Verse 7, Acts chapter 2, verse 7. And they were amazed and astonished. Circle, highlight, underline, amazed and astonished. Saying, are not these those who are speaking Galileans? Notice all of a sudden people start listening. Their words carry weight. When you have a filling of the Spirit, the words carry more weight. I got this from Reimer's book as well. He tells a story about a fellow named D.A. Moody. Anyways, he says he preached the exact same sermons, but after a filling of the Spirit, all of a sudden thousands came to a knowing faith and a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you have a filling of the Spirit, your words have weight. They've got God behind them. Why else would 20,000 plus people show up twice in the book of Luke to listen to Jesus speak unless his words were Spirit-filled and carried weight? Verse 8, Acts chapter 2, verse 8. And how is it that we can hear each of us in our own native language? Okay. Circle, highlight, underline, star, own native language. As far as I could tell, there are three unique tongues in the New Testament. Now, I'm going to admit, I didn't do a deep dive. Maybe there's 20, but I thought of three, so I wrote them down. Number one, an angelic language that requires an interpreter, 1 Corinthians 14. Number two, the groans of your spirit between yourself and God. Some people speak in tongues in this church, and some people have a special prayer language between them and God. I don't. But that's also found in 1 Corinthians 14. Number three, the ability to tell someone else about Jesus in their own native language. What's also interesting about that, the term own native language is more than just words. It's also their native dialect and accent. Okay? The Americans in the crowd would have heard a few y'alls. The folks from the Ottawa Valley would have heard, you know, don't you know we there they? The folks from Boston would have heard khakis. Hey, fun fact. Everywhere in the world, khakis, corrugated pants, they're called khakis everywhere in the world except Boston. There you use them to start your car. Wear the khakis. Okay. Anyways, you can thank my brother for that one. If you can't have fun in church, what's the point? Okay, sorry, back to our story. They would have not only heard their own native language, but they also would have heard it in their own native accents, their own native dialect, as if you're from that part of town with them. It's craziness. Okay, verse 9, Acts chapter 2, verse 9. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongue, there's that word, the mighty works of God, the message. We hear them saying, telling us about Jesus in our own tongue. And all, circle all, that's important, were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But, oh, I hate buts, but others mocked and said, they are filled with new wine. But others mocking. When God moves, there's always resistance. There's always pushback. There's always someone who is stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted. Today we'd call them religious. There's no way this could be a God thing. God doesn't fit in their tiny theological box. God would never, whatever it is, fill in the blank. The Pharisees were the worst for this. They had huge sections of the scripture memorized, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They had them memorized, and Jesus walked by them. And they said, that's not God, couldn't possibly be. He was in their midst. God would never freely forgive sinners. God would never eat at a tax collector's house. God would never let his disciples pick grain on a Saturday. Well, apparently he would. Apparently, he'll also make a sound like a tornado, set fire in the shape of tongues on 12 men, and have them tell the whole crowd, you know, you killed Jesus and missed the big E on the eye chart. God is a wild card. Who are we to tell him how he shows up and what he should do? Okay, huge turning in the story. I love this. Verse 14, Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, circle, highlight, underline, star, exclamation point. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Okay, this is Peter's big moment. This is where Peter goes from weak runaway that we looked at earlier. And after Jesus restored him, his identity secure in the Lord, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter does not shrink back. He will be respectful, but he will be bold, and even those against him will take notice of what he's saying and notice that his words have power. Okay, Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 a.m. First hour starts at sunrise, 6 a.m. Third hour is 9 a.m. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Peter explains what's happening by the book of Joel. You heard a loud noise. We got tongues of fire. Now we say y'all, and this is what's happening. They are not drunk as people try to explain away what God is doing. Verse 17, in the last days, it shall be, declares God. We are in the last days. The last days is the time between Jesus' ascent into heaven and when he returns. We're in the last days right now. Okay, this is exciting. Verse 17. God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all, circle all, flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall, circle shall, prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on male and female servants. In those days, I will, circle, highlight, underline, pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's a lot of wills and shalls. As if this is something God plans to do, you know. Sons and daughters, have you ever had a prophecy, a word that you just knew was from God? Young men, have you ever had a vision that you just knew was from God? Old men, Dave, have you ever? Dave's only a year older than me, so I can't speak too much about that. But okay, anyways, Dave, have you ever had a dream that you knew was more than a dream, but you couldn't explain it? And I really like what they say in verse 18, and they shall prophesy. That's us. We're going to hear from God. No longer do you need to be an Old Testament prophet to hear from God. He speaks to all his people now. Prophecy is God telling you stuff that you didn't know or giving you direction in your life. This is something we are supposed to be seeking out. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. I think I got a slide for that one. Pursue love. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That's something we're supposed to want. Especially, circle, highlight, underline. Oh, no, that's Luke. No 1 Corinthians? All right, it was worth a shot. Anyways, if you flip 1 Corinthians 14:1, that's what it says. Pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Really seek that one. We are never to accept prophecy at face value, but we're always supposed to test it. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says to test prophecy and then act on it. It says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Prophecy is used in 1 Corinthians for the building up of God's people. Chapter 14, verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. God predominantly gives prophecy to the church to encourage and to console each other. When Jesus died, not only did he give you the gift of himself, he gave you the gift of a new family. We're it. You're my new family. Okay, continuing in Acts, verse 19. Okay. Takes a turn here. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes with the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now there's a verse to circle, highlight, underline, star. This is what will happen when Jesus returns, when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, according to Luke chapter 25, verse 24. The sun will turn dark, the moon will turn red as blood, and according to Luke 25:25, the seas will roar and the waves will be bigger than anyone has ever seen or could imagine. But I love how the story ends. It ends with an invitation. Look back at verse 21. Everyone, that's everyone, who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even on that day, it's not too late if you call out to Jesus. Okay, verses 22 through 36, we're going to read fast because I know I'm running out of time. Where are we? Verse 22. Ah, here we go. Acts chapter 22 through 36. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God. Okay, attested means proven to be something. Jesus, the man proven to be something by God. Well, how is he proven? With mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. You were here. You guys are eyewitnesses. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. David has hope, his bones have hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Verse 29. Brothers. I love that. Brothers. He started off by saying in verse 22, men of Israel, hear this. By verse 29, he's calling them brothers. 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 I may say to you with confidence by the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day. David's dead. He's up the road in Bethlehem. He's over there. Being therefore a prophet and knowing what God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. He goes back full circle. This is a God thing. What you're seeing and hearing, this is God showing up in your presence. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until we make your enemies a footstool. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain, circle, highlight, underline, that God has made him both, circle, Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus whom you crucified. Well, God made him Christ and Lord. Like, talk about incredibly bold preaching from a runaway, right?